Now I'm gonna make sure I split that time, so we're just gonna be about 20 minutes. Let's turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk. Now I know that might be just a little bit difficult to find, but it's close to the end of our Bibles, Habakkuk chapter 2. I want to follow from what we heard last night. Our brother Jonathan ended with a thought of the rapture. There was a number of different ways in which individuals can sleep in relation to different things, but he ended with the thought of sleeping toward the rapture. And then from what our brother just mentioned, Gordon, we are the purchased possession. That's chapter 1 of Ephesians, as we've been hearing. And it's interesting to me that when you come to chapter 4 of Ephesians, he talks about the day of redemption. That purchased possession, it's looking forward to a day when it's going to be fully taken. So this might not seem apparent to you, but I will connect it fairly quickly. So Habakkuk chapter 2, and it's always good to get a little familiar with some of these prophets and some of the situations that they were dealing with. Basically, Habakkuk, he's fully aware of the sin of his people, the Jewish people, okay? And it's a burden to him. But what he doesn't understand is God is going to show him a vision that God is going to use the Babylonians to chastise his people. And in Habakkuk's mind, God, how can you take an ungodly nation? I know your people deserve judgment. I understand that. But how can you take an ungodly nation and chastise the Jewish people? It just didn't make sense. And just to kind of quickly summarize it, basically what ends up happening is God assures Habakkuk. This is where this lovely verse, the just shall live by faith. This is the beginning of it. And then you know it's applied three times in different places in the New Testament. Listen, Habakkuk, just leave it with me. I know what I'm doing. You don't seem to think it's right, but it is right. I'm just in everything I do. So just put your faith in me. Just keep on living. Don't get discouraged. So that's kind of the backdrop. And I just want you to notice what happens in verse number 2, 3, and 4. Look at this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse, well, let's read verse 1. I will stand upon my watch. So basically God is saying, just go and just settle down and just watch. Just watch what's going to happen. And set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, now notice, write the vision and make it, I want you to notice that, plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, this whole thing of using Babylon, but at the end, it, the vision, shall speak and not lie. Though it, you're going to witness the destruction side, but I'm going to judge Babylon later on. It's all under my control. Tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So obviously you can see what I emphasize seven times. Did you count them? It. So now we're going to come into the New Testament. Just kind of lodge that in your brain. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is probably one of the best summations, contrasts of law and grace. And partly what I'm speaking on here is going to touch the chart in our Bible studies, one of the particular feasts that our brother Marcus will pick up tomorrow, the Day of Atonement. But I just want you to look at this, these a couple of little statements here. Look at 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 6. I want you to pay attention to these little phrases. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's the dispensation of grace that you and I find ourselves in. Not of the letter. That's a reference to law, the written law. but of the Spirit. Now, just keep idea of all this going back and forth. For the letter, the law, killeth, but the Spirit, dispensation of grace, been hearing about the Spirit, giveth life. Look at verse 7. But if the ministration of death, law, written and engraved in stones, notice, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was faded away, done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit, there's grace, be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, there's law, be glory, there was a sense of glory in it because it came from God. We'll explain that more in a minute. Much more doth the ministration of righteousness, grace, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, law, had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. God never meant law to be permanent. That's why there was a measure of glory that was injected into it. Now grace has come. And this is the one that's going to exceed in glory. So in your mind, I'm sure before the sun came up, some people might have saw the moon. Wow, look at the light of the moon. What happens? That thing starts to fade as the sun starts to come up. And by the time that sun gets up to high noon, where's the moon? So the moon is likened to law. Christ is likened to the sun that far eclipses what we saw, the light of the moon. So just keep that in mind. Verse number 9, For if the ministration come, yes, be glory much more, the ministration righteous exceed in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Just a quick summation of this here. Moses is told to come up the mountain, Exodus, and he goes up into God's presence. And we know that God dwells in light unapproachable. We know that God's glory is not reflected light. It's his own essence that's just shining out. And you know what happens to you and I down here when we come from the north, and we come down here and we stand in the brightness of the sun. You can see a bit of the evidence just from walking on the streets. We got a tan, right? Because what are we doing? We're receiving light. That's really Moses. That's what happened to Moses when he went up the mountain and he came down the mountain, and all of a sudden they looked at him and they were like, oh, Moses, Moses, cover your face. That light that we can see the residue of it reflected off of you, it reminds us of that, of the fearful one, God that dwells in light. Can you imagine if I was so tanned up here, I had to cover my face and speak to you? You'd think that's a novel strange. That's what happened with Moses. As he came from God's presence, he came down to the people, and as he stood and gave them all the different law, and asked, he had a bag over his head, a veil. They couldn't stand looking at that light that he had absorbed. Moses pictures law. Now we know that law, there's nothing wrong with law. Don't ever let your mind start to think that there's something wrong with law because it couldn't bring salvation. We learn from the word of God that law had nothing to work with. It was just like a rot. You ever try to put a good piece of wood onto a rotten piece of wood? It just doesn't work. And here is law, perfect. It reflects, contains the righteousness of God, the holy character of God. But us, it just exposes our rottenness, doesn't it? And that was glorious. But now all of a sudden into the picture comes Christ. Wow. Christ doesn't reflect glory. Christ is God. That's why it's a strange thing for my mind to try to understand Christians today that are wanting to go back to law. When Christ, we've been hearing a little bit about the fullness of what we have in Christ. Why in the world would you ever think that you could take elements of law and elements of Christ and you could mix them together? No, no, no. There's a clear line that is made in the Word of God. This really is to understand the book of Hebrews. This is where this comes in. If you want to understand Hebrews, you have to have a little understanding of the seven thieves of Jehovah. You have to have a little understanding of the tabernacle system. Because when you're going through the book of Hebrews, what's happening in those 13 chapters, the Spirit of God is going to take apart everything to do with the tabernacle system, the offerings, everything that's linked with law. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to contrast it and compare it to Christ. And what happens as you move through those those 13 chapters of the book of Hebrews? Did you ever notice scattered throughout is five warnings? And as you move through the book of Hebrews, the light of Christ gets bigger. His glory just seems to excel law. Do you know what happens with those five warnings that start in chapter 2? The warnings increase. They get darker. They get stronger. Do you know why? Because in the background, Christ's glory is getting greater and greater. Don't turn away from the light of Christ. All the consequences are severe. That's what's happening. Now, come to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews. I'm going to quickly, time is getting short here. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is where we're going to just quickly jump onto one of Marcus's Bible, one of his feasts, the Day of Atonement. I want you to look at verse chapter 10. A lot of people over the years have wondered about this expression. And I used to wonder quite a bit about it too. I used to go back and forth, and I think I've settled on what I believe the understanding is. I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 24, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Just keep that in mind. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to the provoking unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, now notice, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, here's the phrase, as ye see the day. It has the definite article in the Greek, the day, approaching. Now, many commentators, many Bible students have debated, what is the day? So in some people, in the context of the letter, let's pick on what's called the Day of Atonement, right second from the end there. If you took those seven feasts of Jehovah, in the Jewish mind, the Day of Atonement was the peak. It was big. Much anticipated. It was very unique from a lot of the other feasts, events that would happen. We're not going to get into all those different events. But basically, when you go to do a little study of it, it was a holy day. There was all these requirements. You cannot do any work. There was one priest that moved in the presence of God. There's the two goats. It was all about national redemption. It was a solemn day. People had to afflict themselves. They had to understand what was happening. Quite an inward looking, quite an expectation of that man leading the goat out into a place uninhabited, coming back alone. It was even today, it's called the day. The great day is another word that they use. Yom Kippur, if you want to get into what they actually call it. The day. Some people think that's the day. So here are these Jewish believers, right? And they've turned their back on Judaism. And the temple is still in Jerusalem. And the priesthood is still in Jerusalem. They're seeing it. And the animal sacrifices are still in Jerusalem. And maybe here I am. I've heard the gospel and I put my faith in Christ. And the family has cut me off. And I'm being persecuted. And I've lost my job. And all of a sudden, the seventh month is coming. And there would be this this natural tie. Whew, that was quite a day. Quite a day when the family all got together. Quite a day when we all together inwardly looked and confessed our sin to God, and then we looked at what the priest was doing. Wouldn't there be quite a natural pull? Is that the context? No, I don't believe it is. Wow, you said you really built that up. Well, I did. I want to try to keep engaged. Then there's another group of people. You know what they think? When the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, he prophesied of a day, AD 70. Ooh. They didn't understand what it was all about. There were the disciples going on about, do you not see these beautiful stones? And the Lord said, not one of them will be left. Not one. Oh, there was a day when that Roman Titus, he rolled into Jerusalem. He had enough of the arrogant Jews in there. He was so frustrated with them. AD 70. And from one end of the city right to the other end, he just flattened the thing and leveled it. Nothing left. Some people think the Spirit of God is almost hinting at that. You're being persecuted? Yeah. You're cut off from your family? Yeah. Lost your job? Yeah. Look upward. It's just about to be all taken away. Don't go back. Most people would take that Hebrews are written about AD 68. Can you imagine if you had listened to the gospel message and you had turned to Christ and the persecution is mounting, and all of a sudden you decide to go back to Judaism? For what, 2 more years? And then the whole thing's gone. We could bring a practical lesson out of that. What are you and I looking for? We're living for. You know, dear child of God, we know this. The world is not going to be here forever. You're putting a lot into it. We've been hearing about what we've been brought into. Live for them. It is worth it. No, I don't think that's the day either. I believe it's the rapture. Oh, now why would I say that? Remember what he's doing. He's contrasting law with grace. It's all the way through the book of Hebrews. Probably one of the best contrasts is in chapter 3. Moses? Well, what do we read about Moses? Oh, he's just a servant in the house. What do you read about Christ? He's a son over the house. What a contrast! Can you not see? Oh, there's quite a bit of glory linked with being a servant in the house of God. Yeah, that's fairly glorious. But look at the glory that excels. The Son of God over the house of God. Not just in the house of God. And he just keeps on building that. Then there's a strange section, the latter half of Hebrews 3 and into the first part of chapter 4. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Chapter 4, the gospel preached. Preached unto them, preached unto us. The gospel did not profit them, not being mixed with faith which was in them. You know where that story is? That's way back in the Old Testament. God had taken the children of Israel out of Egypt. He built the tabernacle. Where's the first place he took them after the tabernacle was built? Year number 2. He took them right up to the border, Kadesh Barnea. And the entire nation is standing at the border to the promised land. And the gospel was preached. Good news from God. Go in. It's all yours. Everything is yours. You know the little story. 12 spies went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And they saw the milk and the honey, didn't they? They also saw the giants. And unbelief. Hardness. And all of a sudden they came back with the evil report. 2 were good, 10 were bad. And they were right there. And really, what did they do? They turned their backs on God. We can't do it. We our children will be a prey to these giants. See, when you're studying the children of Israel, we're going to get into this in Tampa when we do our model of the tabernacle. When you look at the wilderness scene, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get two numbers that come up all the time, 40 and 38. Why the difference? 40 is their full time from leaving Egypt and when they enter the promised land. You know where the 38 takes you to? 2 years, tabernacle's built, God takes them up to Kadesh Barnea. And from that point of unbelief, God measures 38 years of wandering. Do you know what God says? Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Did you ever wonder how many years did the man at the pool of Bethesda lay there? 38 years. And now Christ is standing right in front of him after 38 years. Stand up and walk. Dear child of God, God is not done with that nation yet. Yes, they're in unbelief, but that's just another side note. So think of these individuals that the Hebrew book is being written to. You know really what I can hear the Spirit of God doing in the background? Don't turn back. Keep looking forward. He's contrasting law with grace. Am I speaking to anyone here? And maybe the persecution, just the hassles of life is just getting you to a point where you're just, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Man, look at this world. I don't know, these neighbors of mine seem to be having fun. Here I am. Well, how come you're not on the beach and getting a tan? And here you are sitting in here listening to me. Ever sometimes stop and think like that? I do. I get discouraged sometimes. And then I just need to lift my eyes on him. Now, go to the end of chapter 10. This sets the context. I mean, there's a whole bunch there. If we sin willfully, and then verse 32, call to remember the former days, persecution. You got to build the context and just see where it's going. Look at verse 35. This is where I'll end quickly. Verse 35. Here comes the quote from Habakkuk. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Interesting. It's in the singular. Not rewards, plural, singular. I find that interesting. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, this is where you and I are right now, ye might receive, singular, the promise. That's interesting. We got the recompense of reward, singular. We've got the promise, singular. Verse 37 quotes Habakkuk. For yet a little while, and it? No. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In contrast to law, wow, they had a day. What a day. Oh, it had a measure of glory in it. Woohoo! That's a big day. National holiday. Oh, a day to be remembered. Grace. Grace gives us a person. The recompense of reward. The promise. The one that excels in glory. You and I will find ourselves on the eternal shores, and the light of God's glory will just keep increasing. Increasing and increasing. I'm thinking of the words. What an awful time for the words of Donald Trump to come into mind right now. Are you tired of winning? In that day, are you tired of the glory of God's Son? It'll just wash over your soul, dear child of God. I know it's easy to say this. We're up here and we're all full of gunpowder and spit and we're going on as if, woo! But then we got to face something on Monday, don't we? And Tuesday. And there's the doctor's appointment on Wednesday with the negative report. Keep your eyes on Christ and his promise. And I believe the day is this. As you see the day approaching, there is something called the rapture, which could happen before I go from here to there. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I say let's hold on to his word of promise and let's be encouraged.